Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Weiner, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Why do you suppose the advent of the kingdom of God began in the wilderness, 20 miles away from religion? Or is that a new consideration for you? In today's podcast and post, I teach how religion has controlled the Advent narrative for a long time, and in doing so, has conflated the kingdom of God with religion itself, thus imposing barriers to entry and rituals to get us in. And join me now as I reconnect us to the authentic Advent experience of the kingdom in which everyone already exists. Learn how we can possess both today from the solitude of our own internal desert. Hello, everybody. Thank you so much for coming back. I am always so glad when you make a decision to tune in to this podcast. I know that you are telling your friends, you're helping others to discover this, and I am so grateful when you do that. My name is Kevin Weiner. I am your host. I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things I do. So welcome this week to a small brief series where we are talking about the Advent, which means nothing if you are not a part of a church or religious organization that focuses on that Advent season, which is the calendar mostly created by the church to kind of overwrite the pagan holiday of winter solstice. So, you know, we superimpose the birth of Jesus on that, and, you know, all the bad people can, you know, go away. Just kidding. Oh my gosh. We're in part three of this, and I hope you're enjoying it. It's really an extraction. We talked the first week about cranial extraction, kind of pulling our heads out. And now we looked at our emotional over-identification. So we have to pull our emotions out of the Advent. And today we're going to talk a little bit about the ritual extraction. And that's going to be the next thing that you're going to have to think about. And as I kind of alluded to in the introduction, this is something the church has controlled. They've created a barrier to entry. And, you know, not everybody gets to go to the kingdom of God. Yes, oh, there's so much baked into all of this. But once again, I will be pulling out the biblical story of the Advent and the kingdom and its revelation, and showing you how that is actually not the case, and reconstructing this form for you after we deconstruct it. Okay, so let's jump right in. This is podcast number 469. It's the third part of our Advent series. I call it ritual extraction, the Advent of Solitude. And, you know, I guess like I've alluded to already, this Advent series is kind of unconventional. And if you're part of my newsletter, which if you're not, go subscribe at kevinwinder.com to Winder's Windshield. But when I show you my other unconventional Advent messages as well, it's in the post. And I try and get us to a different place because I just feel like the Christmas season comes and we're just given all of this pious gush, as Rush Dooney would call it. We're just rolling tape with tradition. And I mean, some of the traditions are nice. It's great. Yeah, the Christmas songs make their way into the church. You get to sing some of the old hymns again. Whatever, the Christmas decorations are up. They talk a lot about Jesus. You have extra services for all those people who only come twice a year. I mean, I get it. We've talked about it. But instead of retelling the nativity story again, and kind of hoping that those events 2,000 plus years ago caused you to feel more favorable about the church, or what I have been calling the church industrial complex. I have now endeavored to kind of bring you a personal experience with the Advent, which is similar to the historical one. And the Advent is the fulfillment of a long-standing anticipation. You see, the Jewish people were promised that out of their people would come a king who would restore Israel. Israel was in captivity. They had been taken and been plundered by Babylon, and now at this time they're in captivity to Rome. And so they're thinking, we need to get established again, and we need a military, political leader who's going to arise out of our tribe and set us on the right course. And of course, that's not how it happened. We've been looking at Luke chapter 3, and we've learned that the advent of God's kingdom on earth, while yes, you could say the advent is the arrival of the king himself with the birth of Christ, and that's where everybody focuses, but it would be 30 years before his ministry would be fully started, before his first recorded miracle actually took place, before John the Baptist. And it all starts with John the Baptist inviting people out from the temple and all of its rituals to the wilderness area 21 miles away in the desert, in the Jordan River. Like, think about this. Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, everything in between, all comers were forsaking the purification ritual of Judaism, which is called the mikveh. This is kind of a ceremonial cleansing of the temple, that ritual. And they were walking basically a 5.5 hour journey to receive forgiveness, not by a priest in the temple, but instead by a homeless guy who lives in the desert, claiming that the advent of this kingdom has now come, and someone even greater than him will baptize them with this Holy Spirit and fire, like it says in Luke 3:17. Now, it's really interesting. Like, this is the story in between the lines of the pages that we skim right over. It's really interesting that God's kingdom had come, and it came a long way from religion. And joining it didn't require this temple ceremonial washing to get in. It required an excursion into the desert, into the wilderness. And the baptism, well, as I'll explain, wasn't the entry point. It was, you were already in, and the baptism is it's a response. See, and I believe the same is true today, where any and all comers, that does mean you. That means that person at work that you know wouldn't even dare listen to something like this, or go to a religion or a church of any kind. This means that stodgy parent of yours, that angry person you know, that spouse who's so hostile towards all this stuff, includes them all. There were people just like them in John the Baptist's day. There are people just like the religious, and that's the most interesting part of the New Testament. The religious people were the most lost souls in all of the Bible. And they would come and they would seek this kingdom of God. Like, it's kind of like a vote for a new president. Like, we need a new system. Like, everything is failing in the way it is now. We need to vote something new in. But in this case, it's not a vote per se. It's simply saying, I'm desperate for that. I'm desperate for this other thing that is possibly coming in. And so here they are in the middle of the desert. And that's what I'm inviting you to. any and all comers that would want this kingdom. They're going to find this kingdom, this advent of the kingdom. Yes, it happened 2,000 years ago, but it hasn't maybe happened for you. There's a sense in which the kingdom is not a personal experience to you. You see yourself as just living in the world and going about doing your thing. This idea of God's kingdom seems odd, or maybe you're told that's where you go if you die. All of these things are jacked up narratives about the kingdom of God. And you can find the kingdom of God. You are already in it. It is already in you, and it's pressing through our solitude far easier than it does through ritual and religion. I know that's really hard. That's why I spent the last 2 weeks trying to, you know, take a chisel and chink off those attachment points of your brain, your way you think about religion, the way you feel about religion. Because religion won't save you. The religion won't get you into the kingdom of God, not even the Christian religion. I'm really sorry to say that should never have existed. It should have always been, like I said, the Christian faith and not a religion. And so this ritual, this Jewish ritual of mikveh, it required people to be immersed in water. It was a ceremonial cleansing just so that you could come into the temple and be anywhere near God. Think about that. You are dirty and you can't come close to the temple. And that's always how it's been. I mean, it used to be that fire would break out from the temple and consume people who offered unauthorized wood or whatever on the fire or got too close. And so, by contrast, John the Baptist's good news, his gospel, is that God has come to everyone, to all nations, tribes, tongues, traditions, religions. He came to everybody in the desert, not in the temple. The baptism of John was a response of the people to being cleansed. It wasn't the cleansing ritual. It's not the antecedent to being cleansed. It's not like, oh, I do this ritual of baptism, and then I get to be cleansed by God. No, it's like, oh, no, God isn't at the temple. God is out in the desert. And he's not just letting Jews in if they're good enough. It's all people. Anyone who comes has this baptism of forgiveness and repentance. And I've talked about that. Repentance, that word metanoia, it means to alongside think. Meta alongside think. Think alongside. It's a way of saying rethink or reconsider. Repent is the term that religion has latched onto, which most people see it as a confession and a repenting and a turning away from our sin, which it is, right? But you can't turn away from your sin until you rethink it. And you can't rethink anything until you can get quiet enough to actually think. And he's asking you to rethink religion and its practice and its ritual and come out and be not baptized by a priest, but by a homeless guy. See, and instead of all of these countless laws and rules, now you're baptized, you're Jewish, and now you have all these rules to obey and laws to obey. John the Baptist just says one. There's one. Just bear fruit or live in step with this new way of thinking. That's verse 3, verse 8, verse 15 of chapter 3. Like, all this is baked into there. So that's our kind of recap of where we've been. It's profoundly liberating. You don't need all the ritual. That's not saying that we don't find a practice that really is meaningful to us. But my practice, I can't make it into your practice. And whatever you use for your spiritual practice doesn't have to be mine. We don't all have to have the same one. We don't get to say, these are the three practices you must do. These are the five pillars, like in Islam, that you have to do to be a good Muslim. These are the Ten Commandments. These are the Eightfold Paths of Buddhism. Like, none of that ritual of religion is in this gospel, which frees us from religion. It doesn't put us into religion. And I keep belaboring this because some of you, and I've read your comments and I've heard your feedback, and I appreciate so much when you write me, but some of you just won't be convinced. The fact that Jesus himself, who did not need cleansing, willingly joined all of these very diverse people in this baptism. He's saying, I am getting all in to this movement of God's kingdom that is happening long way from religion, way outside of religion. The fact that Christ did that should be sufficient for any Christ follower to relocate their faith into Christ rather than tradition and institutional religion. But like I said, some of you are not going to be convinced. Just in John's day, many listening to John cry out from the wilderness, they just simply can't do it. Perhaps you, like them, are over-identified with your religious practice, your rituals, your tradition, your denomination. You define yourself by your religion. I am an Episcopal. I will always be, whatever, a Baptist, a Lutheran, a Muslim, a Mormon. Like, you really do believe, you think you are a Catholic, a Jew, but you're not. Not really. And perhaps religion gives you all that you need. And that's kind of the sad thing. This is why Jesus was always poking with them. It certainly gives people a sense of being slightly better than other people. Religious minds would have joined the temple leaders in their reconnaissance out into the desert and to kind of interrogate John and to get a sense of the situation and report back to their heads. The Bible tells us that these despised their own Messiah, eventually sought his own death. So religion is not on the side of Christ. He subverts religion. That's the gospel. It's powerfully subversive. It's a movement away from religion. It started as this kingdom movement is outside of religion. It's so obvious. So why do we keep signing up? Why do we keep devoting so much of our mind and our emotion and our ritual to religion as if it could save us? It has never saved a single soul in all of human history. And so our choice is religion or a kingdom. That's the biblical story. And if our false self, our pseudonym, what I always call the fake ID, if it becomes religious, if it gets religion, it doesn't become less false. It only becomes a religious false self. And that is a state that is far worse than where you began. If religion can prevent its devout from recognizing their own Messiah, which it did, like these Jews stared right into the face of Jesus and had no idea that was the promise of Hebrew Scripture. If it can do it then, it can do it now. Your religion, your faith in the Christian religion or any religion you have will obscure Christ to you in the same way, I assure you. The advent of this kingdom will be lost because you'll be wrapped up into the pomp and circumstance and pageantry of religious display and obedience and compliance. And I'm going to go through the motions. I'm going to drink that fake wine and terrible tasting cracker and feel like I'm just a little bit better now than I was 4 seconds ago before I consumed it. One example is how 65% of Christian believers today are still waiting for Jesus to come again and reestablish his kingdom. How did that happen? How do we get to the place where Christians don't believe we are living in the kingdom of God, that we're still yet to see that? Most see God's world as belonging to Satan. They seek evacuation from this world by rapture or death. And if a Christian can't see God's kingdom here and now, how can he or she lay claim to its king? I ask you. It's an obvious question, and I'm pressing it because I think it's good for people to hear it. This is the season to figure it out. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 22, it says, Jesus told the Pharisees, that's the religious leaders, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." It's right here. It's within you. Now, I know that that gets quoted a lot, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this because there's another nuance here. But we have to extract ourselves from religion and ritual if we're to experience the kingdom of God. We have to get to no thing. We can't have a prop, an agent, a ladder. Like, everything that does that is a denial of the kingdom. It's a missing of the kingdom. Everything we think we're going to get us into it is acknowledging we missed it. Like, I hope you see this. The kingdom is not religion. They're not conflated. And if they are conflated in your mind, I'm trying so hard to break that connection for you so you can finally be free. The church is not the kingdom of God in any of its forms, whether in its small sense or it's even its global sense. It's an aspect of the kingdom. The kingdom is bigger than both. The kingdom isn't a business. Pastors, you are not in the business of the kingdom. When people give their money, they're not giving to the kingdom. They're giving to your empire. It's not a transaction. Oh, you give me these songs, this prayer, and this fog machine, and then I get to be in the kingdom. It's not a ticket to Disneyland. And people quote this passage above about the kingdom residing within us or being what is inside us, as if it's intrinsically geotagged. Like, oh, it's in there. And there's a sense where it is 100%. Yes, that's true. But the kingdom is not so straightforward. Because it's not all that's within us is the kingdom. But it is in the kingdom. Do you see that slight difference? Not everything in us is the kingdom, but it is in the kingdom. You are in the kingdom. Everybody is in the kingdom. And if that breaks your framework of understanding, you need this teaching. You need to be here. You need to learn. You need to call me. We need to engage. Just have a coffee, a dialogue, a chat. Let me help you. If I'm to help you experience this kingdom, we have to first understand a few things, because like I said, it is not so straightforward. It's not like, oh, the kingdom is inside and that's it. Oh, there it is. See, Jesus said, it's not like that. You can't say there it is or here it is. Like, it's in the midst. Like, we're in it. All of us are in it. But it's not it. It's not an object. It's a subject. We have to move from objective experience to subjective experience. See, the kingdom is not what we assume. That's why Jesus taught more about his kingdom. He used parables and stories and metaphor and simile more than anything else. It's this top subject. And only the Gospel of Matthew mentions the kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. Everyone else calls it the kingdom of God, and the terms are used in exactly the same way as the kingdom of God. They are synonymous. But modern people think the kingdom of heaven is one day somewhere else out there after you die. And the whole religion is structured to you make a decision before you die, or else you don't get, you're barred from entry. You guys, that is foolish and unbiblical. Matthew's account claims the kingdom of heaven is here. It has come. It is at hand. All of these are different mentions. That it is parallel to this world. It transcends this world, yet includes the kingdom of the world. The kingdom consists of things not seen, and it's entered through faith. We don't see it first and then believe it, as our skeptics want. Okay, show me this kingdom and then I'm going to, you know, you're a doubting Thomas. It's like, no, you believe it first and then you will see it. You will experience it and you're in it. You don't get into it. The awareness of it, it's kind of like Moses was always standing on holy ground. He just didn't realize it until the moment he goes, oh my gosh, the burning bush is God and I'm standing on holy ground. Like, it was always holy ground. You were always in it. Scripture tells us that we enter the kingdom, that we receive the kingdom. That's really the best phrase to kind of get our heads around this. It's like you join it. You become aware of it. But it also tells us that receiving the kingdom is difficult. Right? The difficulty is historically understood as a barrier to entry. And this religion loves this one. Religion has conveniently excluded some people from the kingdom. Well, you're not really in the kingdom. You're not a part of our thing. Religion goes on to remove its barrier by rituals which purify us and prepare us to enter the kingdom. Now you got to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You got to bow down. You have to say this little prayer. You have to start coming to church every Sunday and probably Wednesday night too if you're really, really serious. You have to join a Bible study. Start tithing, because if you don't give your money, you're not really serious either. And then you have to trade all your friends in for church friends. And then you have to change your good music for Christian music. And then you have to put a chrome fish on the back of your car and make sure your kids come to our church school and not their school, and all of a sudden then you can be a part of it. Pretty soon you can't pull your own head out. Matthew tells us the biblical revelation 13:30 proves that both wheat and weeds are both growing together in the kingdom. Everybody's in. It's growing within us. The wheat and the weeds are not two types of people. They are the same person expressed in both ways. And you know this to be true about yourself. Both good and bad grow within you. Your evil and your good are in the kingdom. And that includes everybody. No one's outside of that. The barrier to the kingdom that makes it so difficult then is within us. It's not a ritual that gets us in. And it doesn't matter how sacred it is. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. Your sincerity, you can be sincerely wrong. Religion teaches that the gospel gets us into the kingdom. The Bible teaches otherwise. It says the gospel awakens the kingdom within us. Matthew 13:33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until the whole lump was leavened. See that little bit of yeast? It's in you. It's in your loved ones. It's in everybody you've ever met. It's in there. And it won't take long before it works its way through the whole dough. That's so subversive. You can't go to any part of the dough and pull the yeast out, ever. It's integral. That's the kingdom. This brings us back to Luke 3 and the crowds that are on a pilgrimage to the Jordan, you know, where he says, and the crowds asked him, well, what shall we do, right? Because these are people. He's like, look, what about religion? What are we to do now? That's our whole day in life. We spend so much time and energy killing our cows and growing up our thing and presenting and sacrifice and keeping the priests well-fed and well-dressed. What are we to do? Maybe that's your question. Kev, I get what you're saying. I think I sense this kingdom is other than what is. So what do we do, right? That's the burgeoning question. If that's your question, then I'm teaching the scripture correctly for you. See, solitude is what I'm going to offer you. It's the best posture, interior posture, that I can offer if you want to seek to be taken over by the kingdom that's within you. Now, you can suppress this kingdom. You can suppress the truth of God, like Paul said in Romans chapter 1, in unrighteousness. We all know the truth. We all know this kingdom exists within us. It has power, but we don't like it because, well, I want to do other things. I want to satisfy my impulses. I want to live my best life. And we're all different. Every one of us is very different. The things that make you motivated are different than what motivates me. The things that frustrate you or trigger you are different than with me. So this solitude has to be different for you as well. But we all understand what stillness is, quiet is, silence is. Isolation can be anywhere the heart is in Advent. Do you hear me? If you want the Advent experience, then your heart has to be looking for this kingdom. And you can be in a crowded subway or a bustling city. You don't have to be out in the middle of nowhere. Solitude is conscious awareness. And since so many of us are just constantly swiping and scrolling and we're so overstimulated, we cannot put our phone down. We cannot bear the silence. We cannot bear stillness. We will not make time for quiet because we think we're too busy. We're so addicted to distraction, distraction. We won't sit still. That's why I say the posture of solitude, of silence. The kingdom is so difficult to receive because it comes through that portal. Like, you have to sit still long enough to let all of that junk bubble to the surface, which you know is coming. You've been pushing it down. You've been too busy to deal. So you resist solitude, just like I have in my life. You can't sit quiet. You can't just be still. You can't put your phone down and just look at someone without saying a word. You can't just be in a chair with nothing going on. Still, sitting quiet in stillness can feel like a torment. For some of you, it's a living hell. We have young people who are just tweaking if they're not scrolling. They literally have addicted brains to the dopamine hit over and over and over. And so the brain tries to find homeostasis and it just dumps depression chemicals into the brain to balance out all of the dopamine that you're just scrolling and getting. And so when you sit quiet, it's like doubly as horrible. You hate it. This means that the kingdom is so close. It's because the torment evokes the demons in you to rise up. That's how you know you're at the gate. Sit still. Let them rise up. Let these thoughts come. Let the memories emerge. Bring them to the light and let them be healed within the kingdom of God. This means that the kingdom is close, but then it's always been close to us, hasn't it? Close, but far. So if you desire the experience of the Advent, and I hope by now you do, can I just invite you to go find stillness and solitude, because they are its gatekeepers. You're already in, but you're not letting it in. You see, you don't have to get into the kingdom. You have to let the kingdom into you. We are all in the kingdom, and the invitation is for each of us to join it from the inside. The way of life is constricted. It's thlibo. We can't take our baggage with us. Like, you can't enter the kingdom while scrolling on Instagram. You can't just see what's next, what's next, what's next, what's next, what's next. You have to put the phone down, put it away, go someplace and sit quietly. None of us are worthy enough to be in there. So stop with this, I'm not good enough. If I have to deal with my sin, like, I'm screwed because I don't want to let go of my, I know I'm a terrible sinner. We all are. No one's any better than you. You don't, this doesn't make you worthy enough. Everybody's unworthy. The kingdom is within us because God is worthy. And God has made you and named you, called you the beloved. And you don't identify with that yet, but when the kingdom comes, you will. Let all that go. Let the self-righteous ego, which cannot fit through the eye of the needle, go. Like, stop thinking you're better than everybody else because you've known all this for so long, or you read your Bible, or you go to church, or you're this, that, or the other thing. Throw it all away. You got to get to nothing. There's no ritual. There is nothing you can do that's going to ferry you to the other side of the river. There's no ferryman to take you there. It's all here on this side. The other side doesn't exist. So give it up. The kingdom comes when we get to that no thing. And the no thing is not a nothing. It's just not a thing. It's a subject. It's not an object. Luke 9:25 says, "Whatever, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or herself?" Like, you can gain everything with your distraction. You can have everything you think you want by climbing, but the kingdom you obtain by descending, by letting go, opening your hand. It's counterintuitive. Down is how we get up. Emptying is how we are filled. Dying is how we live. Giving is how we receive. Folks, Jesus taught all of this. And so now I offer it to you. Outside the bounds of religion, just like John the Baptist, 21 miles from the temple. Find your silence and stillness and solitude. Yes, they're without noise, without movement, and without others. But these are not a nothing, like I said. These are not negations of a something. In closing, I just ask you, please stop scrolling and let the portal open through which the kingdom makes us real and alive, teleos, authentic. Get real. Give up the fake ID. The agenda is what surfaces next. Yeah, the real agenda. That's when your priorities are finally discovered. You want to know what to do with your life? You don't know where to go or what to... This is where you find it. By shutting up, sitting still, and being with your Maker. The kingdom is the epicenter where the beloved beholds the lover. Yeah. The real advent of the soul is its homecoming, where the kingdom comes through us as it is in heaven. God bless you as you contemplate these things.